Thanks for listening. My name is Robert Green. I'm the pastor at Bethlehem Lutheran Church in Parma, and this program is called Benefit from the Bible. Do you have a church home where God is working through His Word and through His Supper to build you up in Jesus Christ? Come and be a faithful member of Bethlehem Lutheran Church, 7500 State Road in Parma. Go to our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com, to find out more. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, what about a reputation? Do you have a reputation? I'm sure I probably do. People have these different ways in which they think about us. Sometimes they might be accurate, sometimes they might not be, but we have a reputation. Sometimes reputations can be good. Maybe someone would say about so-and-so, oh, he is faithful, he is kind, he is honest. Maybe there's somebody else and they would say, if I had to characterize that person, I have three words. I would say thief, liar, bum. That would be a pretty bad reputation, right? But could it be worse so? Maybe someone has a reputation of being maybe a prostitute or a rapist or maybe even a mass murderer. People have all kinds of different reputations. Sometimes I think we can come to this kind of a conclusion and say, based on someone's reputation, is kind of bound up the ability of that person to be saved. In other words, if someone had the reputation of being a bum, we'd probably say, oh yeah, I think God could save that person. God can save bums. But if we have over here, though, the reputation of the man who was a mass murderer, oh, God couldn't save him. He's off the list, right? Don't we come to that kind of a conclusion sometimes? Let's see if that's true, that really our sin, does that disqualify us from being with God forever because of our sin? Let's take a look as we get into Luke chapter 7. We're going to look at verses 36 through 50 today. We're also going to focus on this key question, the title of today's sermon, Can Well-Known Sinners Be Forgiven? Let's get right into the text. We come to the setting in verse 36. The Bible says, one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. Now, this is unusual, isn't it? Why would a Pharisee be inviting Jesus to come to his house and eat? Sounds like a trap, doesn't it? But yet, if we go back earlier in Luke chapter 7, we see that there was a widow. She had one son, and her son had died. Jesus felt compassion for the widow, and Jesus raised her son from death to life. And then, right after that, Jesus gets into a time of teaching about John the Baptizer, saying that he is the greatest person ever born of a woman, and many other important things about John. And it's very possible that this Pharisee not only witnessed the raising from the dead, but he also heard what Jesus had said about John the Baptizer. Now, this Pharisee is intrigued. Maybe a little bit like Nicodemus, when Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, there in John chapter 3. Maybe we have a little bit of that going on here. Maybe we might call the Pharisee a seeker. Well, not really a term we use here at Bethlehem, but he was somewhat interested, if you will. He's kind of wondering, wow, raised to life, great teaching, who is this guy? What's it all about? So the Pharisee decides to invite Jesus to come to his home. Maybe that way he could find out more. We pick up in verse 37 with what I'm calling the incident. The Bible says, and behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that Jesus was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment and standing behind him at his feet. Now keep in mind, when you ate back at that time, you reclined, almost like on a couch. So your head was more toward the table. Your feet were away from the table. So she's standing at his feet, far away from the table, if you can picture that. So picking up in verse 38, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. So this woman, she had a bad reputation. She was known by the people in that town as a sinner, as a sinful woman, yet amazingly, and also boldly, she goes right into the Pharisee's house where Jesus is at. Can you imagine that? But she does that, though. And then maybe even more shockingly, here she is standing at Jesus' feet, and very tenderly, she is applying tears, kisses, and ointment to his feet. Why was she doing that? Well, I believe that prior to this time, I believe that God impressed upon her her sins. God made her sorry for her sins, and God gave her faith in Jesus Christ. And now here she is at the feet of her Savior, and she is expressing her sorrow. She is expressing her gratitude. She is overflowing with joy that though she is a great sinner, she is forgiven. Let's go on to the story now, picking up in verse 39. But when the Pharisee who had invited him in saw this, he said to himself, so that meant in his own heart, in his own mind, he was simply thinking this. If this man were a prophet, he would have known what sort of a woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And notice what the Bible goes on to say. It says, and Jesus answering said to him, he didn't even say anything. How can Jesus answer him if he didn't say anything? But yet, let's not forget that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. So even though the man, even though Simon the Pharisee, he's simply thinking something, Jesus knew exactly what question he was thinking, and now Jesus answers him. So the Bible says, and Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. So Simon is being respectful here. Simon invited Jesus. Simon doesn't understand the whole thing, but Simon is open, though, to hearing the things that Jesus has to say. So when Jesus said, I have something to say to you, Simon was ready to hear it. So Jesus said in verse 41, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii. 500 denarii, that is 500 days' wages. And typically people would not work 500 days even in 2 years. So think about what you make in 2 years and think about you owing someone that amount of money. And then there was another one who owed only 50 denarii. That would be one-tenth as much, but still, though, a very significant amount of money. Jesus goes on. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. So we can understand that, can't we? It's very logical. If you're forgiven a little, you love a little. If you're forgiven a lot, you love a lot. But I think we have a wrong way of looking at this, so. First of all, what does it mean to love? We live in a culture today where it's somewhat common to say, I love you. But let's understand, though, to say I love you is not love. To say I love you is not love. Love is not saying, love is rather doing. Let me ask you a question here, and I'll give you two options. So you can pick option one or option two. Option one, many loving words, but no loving actions. Or option two, many loving actions, but no loving words. Which one do you like better? Two, okay. So we can talk about love all day, but if we have no loving actions, that is not love. But if we never say I love you, but we show it in all kinds of ways, that is true love. God wants us to know that love is action. So how is it that we love God? Most people would say there is a God. It's obvious from creation that there is a God. Most people would admit that. Most people would even say, hey, I love God. What does it mean to love God? Well, to love God means to do what God says. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So we should never keep them because we think we better keep them or else. That's not the idea. But we love because God first loved us. So here we were, rotten sinners. God came to us. God loved us. God loved us in Christ. God took away our sins. Now we are forgiven. Now we are God's holy children. Now we desire to love God and to love others because God has loved us. And because by God's grace, we have received his love. We have received his Son, Jesus Christ, as our Savior. So we love God by doing his word. That's an action. And we love our neighbors by taking action for them according to their needs. So what about the woman then who had the reputation of being a sinner? She did not say, I'm sorry, but she did, I'm sorry. Think about that. When she was standing there at Jesus' feet, she did not say, I'm sorry, but rather she did, I'm sorry. So with her tears, with the ointment, with her kisses, she did, I'm sorry. That was a whole lot more significant than her standing there and saying, Jesus, I'm sorry. Now, that could have been true, but it's easy to say things and for them not to be true. Sometimes in our world today, we might say to others, I love you. Maybe we don't really even love the person, but we're trying to get something from the person. That's more the world in which we live in, so we have to be careful. It's okay to sincerely say, I love you, but let's always back it up with truly loving actions. Let's go on to part four, which is the teaching. We come to verse 44. The Bible says, then turning toward the woman, Jesus said to Simon, he's the Pharisee in whose house he was in, he said to him, do you see this woman? Talking about the sinful woman. I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. So for Simon, he did not show Jesus a common courtesy of washing his feet. He should have. Keep in mind, if you're wearing sandals and walking on dirt, your feet get really dirty. When you invite someone into your home, you show them the common courtesy of washing their feet. Simon did not do that. So now the sinful woman has to come and do what Simon failed to do, and she does it in a much more wonderful way with her own tears and with her hair. And then in 45, Jesus said to Simon, you gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. Understand that in the ancient East, the kiss of greeting is equivalent to a handshake. So here comes Jesus in the door, and Simon kind of ignores him. He doesn't say, oh, Jesus, I'm so glad you're here. Welcome to my home. He got no welcome. Jesus just kind of came in and sat down at the table. So this woman now, this sinful woman, that Simon is thinking, Jesus, why are you even letting her touch you? The sinful woman has to make up for it, and she doesn't simply give Jesus one kiss, but she is kissing his feet, and she is kissing them over and over and over again. And then Jesus said to him, you did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. So again, back at that time, offering olive oil for personal grooming was a personal courtesy that if you're going to invite someone into your home, you offer them the olive oil, and you were showing them that they were very important guests by offering that oil to them. Did Simon offer any such oil? He didn't. A very poor host. Even though he thought he was a great guy and the woman was a great sinner, we see that the woman is doing everything right and Simon failed to do all that was right. So what does the woman do? She's there taking action at the feet of Jesus with the ointment. And then picking up in verse 47, Jesus said, "Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." I think that's kind of typical, isn't it? Think about someone that you know who is a lifelong Christian. So right from infant baptism, right on through the entire life, they're in Christ. No doubt about it, when it comes to what is the way to heaven, the way to heaven is through Jesus, my Savior. He did it all for me. My confidence is in him alone. But oftentimes people like that wonderful situation, but isn't it oftentimes true, though, that the one that's been in Christ right on through kind of lives what we might call an ordinary Christian life? Not a bad thing, but kind of an ordinary Christian life. But think about now the person that does not grow up in a Christian home and follows the wrong crowd and becomes a felon and ends up in prison. And then God steps in and God works this miraculous conversion so this person who was hell-bent on going against God is now completely transformed. And now he's wanting to know and follow the will of God for his life. And oftentimes that kind of a person, he's living no ordinary Christian life. He's living an extraordinary Christian life. He knows how far away from God he was, God having converted him. Now he's living in unbelievable ways for his Lord Jesus Christ. Is that kind of typical, maybe? I think it is a little bit typical, but should it be that way, though? Think about it like this. Think about a person who has sinned very, very little in life. Almost if you look carefully, you could kind of see a little halo over the person's head. The person is that good. Does that person have a sin? Yes, the Bible says all have sinned. So that person, where you can even see the halo, does that person, apart from Jesus Christ, fully deserve hell? Now, that's a hard thing to say, isn't it? Because basically the world says, if you're a good guy, go to heaven. If you're a bad guy, you go to the other place. But see, the Bible teaches, though, that if we have one sin and we do not have Jesus, we have eternal punishment. And what about, let's go to the other extreme, what about the mass murderer? Does he deserve hell? Sure, that's an easy one, right? He deserves hell. So think about each of those murders that the mass murderer committed. When the sins of the world were put on Jesus, were all of the murders of the mass murderer, were they put on Jesus when he hung on the cross at Calvary? In fact, they were. So you have the person with one sin. His one sin was put on Jesus. You have the person that committed all the murders and countless other sins, they were also put on Jesus. Did Jesus pay the price for all those sins, for the one and for the many and for all the ones in between? He did. So I think the way life should work, I think for anyone who is in Christ, whether we're the person who committed one sin or whether we are the mass murderer, we should realize that if it was left up to us, we would be going to hell with no escape. So knowing that God has gotten our attention like he did with the woman and showed her her sins and given her faith in Jesus Christ, God has done that for us too, hasn't he? So shouldn't we be so grateful that though we all deserve hell, we all have heaven? And shouldn't that make us like so grateful? Think about the last verse that we just sang right before the sermon in the hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." Look at the last verse. "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a tribute far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, See, that's talking about the love that God showed for us, though we were deserving of hell. God showed great love for us in his Son. What did Jesus say there in John 15? He said, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." He did that for us, and he also laid down his life even for his enemies. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. That sounds like, if we put that into practice, that sounds like a pretty extraordinary Christian life. There's nothing ordinary about God moving someone from hell to heaven. There's nothing ordinary about the kind of life that's being described here. I think sometimes we're missing something when we have this idea that this ordinary life is proper and good and right. I think that this extraordinary life here is what God is calling every one of us to. That might mean something different for all of us, but God wants us to know that we owe him an eternal debt of gratitude. So our entire life should be one thank you note, thanking God for having delivered us from hell to heaven through Jesus Christ. Let us know what he has done. Let us greatly rejoice in what he has done. Finally, we come to the application. Verse 48. And Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So earlier, even before she came into Simon's house, earlier, God gave her sorrow for sin. God gave her faith in Jesus, and now she comes into the house to express that. But has she yet heard from Jesus himself, "Your sins are forgiven"? She hadn't. Think about us. Here we are as Lutherans. We are sinful people. We're living our days during the week, and we're falling into sin. Should we know that immediately upon sinning that we are already forgiven? We should. We don't have to wait till some other time. God wants us to know that we are clothed with Jesus Christ. We are immediately forgiven. But isn't it nice, so, to come into divine service and to hear the very words of Jesus, "I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit"? God wants us to know that's what the woman was getting when Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." They were forgiven prior to that, but she heard that they were forgiven. How much more are we blessed then that Jesus has given his body and blood, and now, along with the bread and the wine, we get to receive today the very body that he gave, the very blood that he shed, and that is even greater assurance. God is saying, right here is the very evidence of the fact that your sins are paid for. Not only can you see the evidence, but you can consume the evidence. God wants us to know for certain that though we are rotten sinners, and maybe we even have a bad reputation, God wants us to know that in Jesus Christ, we are forgiven, and that should cause us to jump for joy, and that should cause us to live extraordinary Christian lives, honoring our great God and Savior. So getting back to our key question, can well-known sinners be forgiven? By all means. Jesus lived and died for the least of sinners, for the greatest of sinners, and for every sinner in between. Therefore, let us rejoice in Jesus Christ our Savior, and let us love much, because every one of us have been forgiven much. And all God's people said, Amen. Thanks for listening. If you are searching for a Bible-teaching church, come and join us at 7500 State Road in Parma. See our website for our current schedule. Go to benefitfromthebible.com. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.